Turn in your Bibles to Job 33 and verse 4. My subject tonight is life. Let's pray. Father, we ask thy blessing upon the service tonight. We ask you, Lord, to give us leadership here. We ask you, Lord, to give us the Spirit of the Holy Spirit. May lead us and guide us into all truth. May we honor thee in Jesus' name. Amen. Job 33:4 says, "The Spirit of God hath made me, and the breath of the Almighty hath given me life." Basically, there are two contending views as to the origin of life. Life is a great mystery to the unregenerate heart, so he invents the theory of evolution, which is espoused by the government-run educational system in this country, unfortunately. There is not a child attending our schools that will not be exposed to its corrupting anti-Christian doctrine. And we must counter this doctrine. We must counter this teaching in our homes. It's up to the parents. It's up to the church to counter this teaching. Don't depend on somebody else to do it for you, because they're going to get this in the public arena of education. There are two approaches to this subject. Man either ascended from a monkey, which evolution teaches. He comes down out of the trees and he begins to walk upright physically. He certainly can't walk upright spiritually. The second approach is that man is a direct creation from God, by the hand of God. And these two are as far apart as the truth is from a lie. There was a fellow riding around in the country, back country of Montana, and he saw a sign in front of his house that said, "A talking dog for sale." He goes up to the door. Man comes to the door and said, "You got a talking dog for sale?" He said, "Yes, sir." He said, "Can I see him?" He said, "Yeah, he's in the backyard. Go back there and see him." So the man goes back and reluctantly approaches the dog and says, "Do you talk?" The dog said, "Yes, I can talk." He said, "Well, tell me the story behind this." He said, I learned to do this when I was a puppy, and I grew up, and I finally said, "I must use this talent to help my country." So I went to work for the CIA. I went to work for the FBI. I flew all over the world as an agent. I would go into rooms where people were talking, and I'd hear the conversation, go back and tell my superiors what was said, and I got a lot of useful information. He said, "I did this for years." He said, "I finally got tired of jetting around the world, and so I retired, come back to Montana, raised a bunch of puppies, and here I am." Yeah, I said, "That's amazing." He goes back around to the front of the house, knocks on the door. The owner comes to the door. He said, "Man, you got a wonderful dog here. How much do you want for him?" He said, $20. $20? Why so cheap? He said, "Because he's a liar. Everything he told you was a lie." Talking dog. Evolution is a lie. Evolution is like King Belshazzar. It's weighed in the balance and found wanting. Teaching of evolution. Some say, let's compromise. Let's have balance. Let's teach both the creationist view and the evolutionary view. But my question is, how do you have balance? How do you balance truth with a lie? The first blended service was held on Mount Carmel in the Old Testament. The Jews tried to worship God and Baal at the same time, and they could not. We have a lot of blended services today. You start with blended services, you start blending the music. You add a little rock music, a little drum, a little beat, and you appeal to the flesh, and so you have blended music. And then you have blended theology. You add a little era, You take away a little truth here, you add something here, and so you have blended theology. Then you end up with blended worship. And then eventually you end up with the emerging church, which is will put people into a unblended hell. Once you start down that road with this blend, this balance, let's compromise. Then there's others who say, let's debate. But we ask the question, why should we seek to disprove what has never been proven? Nor will it ever be proven, this theory of evolution. The world has waited 2 million years to see a man emerge from an ape, and it's not happened. There have been many frauds concerning this teaching. It took 40 years before the proponents of evolution admitted that the Piltdown man was a phony. He was as phony as Obamacare, 999666, the flat tax, all leave you flat broke. All of it's phony. The declaration of man's origin comes from the oldest book in the Bible, the book of Job. Next to the oldest book in the Bible, it also reveals the beginning of man. In Genesis 1:27, it says, "So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them." God is called by many names in the Bible. We address him as our Father. He is the God of peace. He is the God of all mercy. He is our mediator. He is our daysman. 42 times, though, in the Bible, it calls God creator, the creator of the world, the creator of man. This Hebrew word is bara, and since God is the only subject in this word, he created out of nothing. He had nothing to start with. He created out of absolutely nothing. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him, male and female created he them. This was stated before Eve was created, showing that the woman was not a contingency. She was not an accessory. She was not a contributory. She was in the mind of God at the very beginning, as Adam was in the mind of God at the very beginning. The word created is mentioned 3 times. Man was created in the image of the Father, in the image of the Son, and in the image of the Spirit. Since God is a triune God, man is a triune being representing the image of God. The number 3 is equal to that which is solid, real, substantial, complete, and entire. E.W. Bullinger, in his book on numbers in the scripture, points this out. All things that are specially complete are stamped with this number 3. God's attributes are 3: omniscience, omnipresence, and omnipotence. There are 3 great divisions completing time: past, present, and future. 3 persons in grammar include all relationships of mankind. Thought, word, and deed complete the sum of human capability. 3 propositions are necessary to complete the simplest form of an argument: the major premise, the minor premise, and the conclusion. So 3 is a word that denotes divine perfection. Now, what does this mean? Well, for one thing, it destroys any idea of theistic evolution. That's people who want to believe in God and believe in evolution also. Theistic evolution teaches that God is in charge of the biological processes called evolution. God directs and guides the unfolding of life forms over millions of years according to theistic evolution. And it contends that there is no conflict between theistic evolution and the book of Genesis. All this does is give to the Christians who have no backbone when it comes to the literal interpretation of the scripture. It gives them something to lean on. It makes them look intellectual. It makes them accepted with the academic world, which they love more than the Word of God. What they're saying is God did not make a complete man. God made something, and out of that evolved man down through millions of years. But the Bible in Genesis says that God did make a perfect man. Adam was flawless, exquisite, indefectibility. He would have been perfect in any endeavor he pursued. If he lived today in his pre-fall condition, he would have been the world's greatest intellect. He would have been the world's greatest athlete. He would have been the world's greatest politician and leader. He was the perfect man. He was without flaw. And as I have taught in my Sunday school class many times, he was a full-grown man speaking English with a southern accent. Is that politically correct? It's religiously correct, whether it's politically correct or not. Okay. Adam was our first ancestor. Men make a great deal of ancestry. The son of a duke may become a duke. He may inherit vast estates and great amounts of wealth. The son of a king may be in line for a crown. That should be of great interest to us, for we are destined to be kings. In Revelation 5, verse 10, "And has made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign," not just live, "we shall reign on the earth." So a king, in order to reign, must have a kingdom. What good is a crown without a kingdom? That's ridiculous. They both go together. So get ready to rule. Get ready to have authority. Get ready to have power. Get ready to have dominion. This is what the Bible is teaching here. We need to meditate upon these things that God has promised us. To have a kingdom, an estate, a territory. God may make you king over South Carolina. Would you like that? Or maybe a lesser kingdom like New Jersey or New York. No offense intended there, brother. People go to a great deal of trouble and expense to learn about their ancestry. My brother went back 200 years ago, and he went back to County Cork, Ireland, tracing the Anglo name. And I'll assure you they were probably popping corks. There's no notables to speak of in our family tree except for John and Clarence Anglin, who broke out of Alcatraz with Clint Eastwood. People ask me jokingly, says, "Are you one of those Anglin brothers?" I said, "No, I'm not one of those Anglin brothers that broke out of Alcatraz, but there is a connection. We can trace back. We are distant relatives of those bank robbers. Our origin is not a mystery. So God breathed into man's nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. Life. Adam began to breathe, to think, to walk, to feel. He had life. The subtle, mysterious thing that no physicist can define, whose place in the body no medic's eye has ever seen. Some things we cannot see. Life is one, and light is another. We can only see what light illuminates. You cannot see light. You think about what I've said. You can only see where it goes, what it exposes. And we can see the activity of life, but there is no shape or form that we can identify with it. You cannot see life when it leaves the body, when a person dies. Life leaves that body. In fact, the state requires a doctor, before he can sign a death certificate, to examine that body to make sure there is no life in it. Because you cannot see life departing from that body. When Nehru, the great Indian pacifist, visited the United States, he requested a meeting with Einstein. They talked of politics, travel, different subjects. Then Nehru said to Mr. Einstein, "The question I want to ask is this, have you found the meaning of life?" Einstein bowed his head and replied, "No, I have not found the meaning of life." And we say, Mr. Einstein, that can only be found in Christ. Paul said, "For me to live is Christ." To have purpose, to have meaning, to have direction, to have life, is to let Christ live through us. Now, there are attempts to define life. Some say it's union of body and soul. That's true of humans, but not plants and other life forms. The state of being alive, they say, is life. That's true, but it's too ambiguous. The period between life and death, that is not true. Life existed before birth, and it continues after death. The Bible speaks of three kinds of life. Physical life, given at creation. Spiritual life, received at the time of the new birth, when a man or a woman receives the Lord Jesus Christ as his Savior. And then there is eternal life, which is the nature of spiritual life. And it's not only non-ending life, but quality of life that the Lord Jesus Christ offers us. In John 10:10, he said, I have come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly. Inexhaustible life. Life that will never expire. And with all the resources of joy and peace is given to us in this abundant life we get through the Lord Jesus Christ. Now there are different lengths of life. The Bible describes in Genesis chapter 5, before the flood, lifespan was an average of 846 years. Imagine what a family reunion would look like at the end of 800 years. You could build an army. You could populate a country in 846 years. Our own country is a little over 200 years old. Think of it. And think of the possibilities. You just put money in the bank with simple interest. You'd be a billionaire and few hundred years. Pay off your Visa card. Pay off your mortgage. All kind of opportunities. In Genesis 11, after the flood, lifespan was reduced to a mere 393 years. Think of that. Just 393 years. In the time of Moses, according to Psalm 90, verse 10, the days of our years are 70, which is 70 for you people who live above the Mason-Dixon line. The days of our years are 70, and if by reason of strength they be 80 years, yet is their strength labor and sorrow. Believe me, I can speak from experience as to the truth of that verse of Scripture. When you get above 70 and then you get above 75, everything just slows down to almost a halt, and it takes a lot of effort almost to do anything. So I know what he's talking about when he says these things. All right, now, the most important thing, what is the purpose of life? Is it advancement? Is it promotion? That was Satan's idea of life. He said, "I will exalt my throne above the throne of God. I will promote myself above God himself." There is a godly advancement that there's nothing wrong with in the Christian life. When God promotes you, that's a good promotion and a proper promotion and one that should be sought after by all of us in our spiritual life. Is it merely the pursuit of happiness? Is that what life's all about? We as Americans have a guarantee in the Constitution of the pursuit of happiness. And the gross national product of the United States a year is over $14 trillion. In the pursuit of this happiness. But it is an elusive goal. Money will not bring you any happiness. We are a country that is very unhappy. even with all our wealth, even with all our material goods, it has not brought us happiness. Man was created for happiness. I believe God would have us happy. But more, he was created to be holy, to be separated, to be a servant of God, to please God. The Westminster Confession is a good explanation for the purpose of life. Man's chief end is to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. Some people say, what are we going to do in heaven? Enjoy God. It'll take us more than an eternity to enjoy him, to study him, to fellowship with him, to be with him. There's going to be no boredom at all when we get to heaven. That pursuit will excite us for an eternity. It's a wonderful prospect that we have. First, duty to serve him. Second, fellowship with God, enjoying his presence forever. That is the purpose of life. I close with this. A preacher once said, life is the porch of eternity. The only one we will ever have, and we are to decide now whether we will step from it into eternal darkness, or will we step into life eternal offered by the Lord Jesus Christ. In John 10:28, Jesus said, I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Do you have that life? Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank thee for thy word. We thank thee, Lord, that thou hast created us. We are and we're created for thy pleasure. We pray tonight that you will bless and strengthen, encourage, and bless this invitation. Speak to our hearts in Jesus' name. Amen.